Good morning, everyone. We turn back to this wonderful book of Daniel, a book where we see not only the handwriting on the wall, but the hidden hand of God from one chapter to another. I'm sure when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians took the Jewish people captive to their land and tried to change the names of the young four men in particular of royalty, as well as the whole culture of the Jewish people, they thought that would be the end of the kingdom of Israel, and they had a surprise. God had different plans, and so much so that more than one of the kings, when it was all said and done, said, "I make a decree that people of every tongue and language under heaven give homage and pay tribute to the God of Daniel. No other God can save in this way." So we see the tables turned time and time again. We see a people receiving wisdom from the God of heaven, namely Daniel and his three friends. And as we think of the whole book of Daniel, these questions are answered beyond certainty. Can I know where history is going? Are we just a product of evolution and chance? Can I know what the future holds? Daniel, at one point, said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he received all honor and glory. All peoples and language of every nation worshipped him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. His kingdom will never fail." Can I personally know the one who is in charge of it all? This mighty creator? Is he so distant and I'm so insignificant that I could never know God, my creator? The book of Daniel, as well as the whole Bible, answers that question, that we can know in a personal, loving, intimate way, the creator of the universe. Can I have a part in God's plan? Well, that question is answered as Daniel and his three friends were given ability, as they were in tune with the God of heaven, the God who reveals secrets, to know that they could make a difference. And they made an impact when the kings of Babylon thought that they would disappear in the midst of their mighty culture of Babylon. So first of all, notice as we look at this story, the contrast between the so-called other, quote, wise men of Babylon and Babylon's gods, contrasted with Daniel and his three friends and their true living God. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he can't remember it. But he wants all of the so-called wise men and even Daniel and his three friends to interpret the dream. Daniel and his three friends hadn't been called initially, but the magicians and enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers, they all come together and they say, "Okay, tell us the dream. We'll interpret it." "Well, I've forgotten the dream. You tell me what it was and then I'll know you're not a bunch of crooks or liars or deceivers. You tell me the dream and its meaning, and I'll know you know what the dream was." "Well, no, Nebuchadnezzar, you got to realize, you got to tell us the dream first." "No, I'm serious. If you don't tell me the dream and its meaning, I'll know you're just deceivers and liars, and I'm gonna tear you to pieces, and I'm gonna make your houses a heap of rubble, literally an outhouse. I'll make your houses the outhouse for days to come for people in every family." "Well, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king. No one can do that. The only secret would be with the gods, and they don't live with mankind." But Daniel finds out about it, and he says to Arioch the commander, give me time. He pleads with his three friends for insight from the God of heaven. So where do we look for guidance? Do we look to, and within a block, you know, there's people that are so-called psychics, or do you look at your horoscope in the newspaper or online? tea leaves, Ouija boards, crystal balls, tarot cards. I went to with my family to Salem, Massachusetts, as part of our vacation, where unfortunately a number of women were put to death for presumably being witches in the early 1600s in eastern Massachusetts. And it was very unfortunate days where the Puritans got all riled up and put to death people very, very sadly, that they shouldn't have done that. A very tragic time in the history of the Puritans, who generally speaking were very devout Christians, but they got all in a frenzy. So I was sharing this with one of our neighbors after I got back from holidays where we went. He said, well, he shook his head. He said, well, of course there's no such thing as witches. That's sad. And I agreed, it was sad, but you know, that's a tendency of our days today. There's no such thing as witches. There's no such thing as witchcraft or people gaining insight. Well, there's such a secular mindset that Halloween, of course, is just pretend. There's no such thing as the demonic world. But in summary, there is the demonic world. Now there is an element. The magicians in the days of Moses were able to do some miraculous things, and even the New Testament warns of in the future people doing many miraculous things outside of the will of God through the demonic realm. But basically, there's wisdom from heaven that is true. So we mustn't think that, you know, witches and so on at Halloween is just, they're not real. There is the ability of some to gain through demonic means insight from the demon world, but we're going to be deceived, and we shouldn't have anything to do with that type of thing. But there is a way to find wisdom from the God of heaven, and we read in verses 17 and 18, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And as Kirk has mentioned, we long to see all of us involved in groups of prayer, pleading for mercy from the God of heaven. And the question for us to answer is this: will I determine, like Daniel and his three friends, to experience the power of united, fervent prayer? Do I truly believe in prayer, and will I be involved? Will I take that initiative? And I think of how, over the last 35 years, any number of times I've gathered, yes, even at 6 o'clock in the morning at times, with groups of men to pray. And what a blessed experience that has been. A number of men I prayed with over the years went on into pastoral ministry. Now, don't let that scare you. God has a place for plumbers, renovators, teachers, dentists, doctors, homemakers, to be people of prayer. I think of this expression, four on the floor. Is anybody old enough to remember the expression, four on the floor? You have to be kind of old as me. When in the 1960s, these manual transition muscle cars were called four on the floor. And so your stick shift at the floor went, brum, 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 brum. That's four on the floor, okay? So here's true power from God is for groups of you as four to be on the floor before God. Well, maybe you can't get on the floor, even if you sit in a chair, but you get the idea. There's mighty power from pleading to the God of heaven. Daniel, in his prayer of praise, he says, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And so let's see what God will do in our society. where there's such a great need for God to do something fresh in a visitation of the Holy Spirit in our day, yes, in our day, before Christ returns. Now note the contrast in verse 36 to 45 as Daniel explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Note the contrast between the temporary failing kingdoms of this world and the eternal kingdom of the true living God. Daniel says to the commander Arioch, I know the answer. So Arioch goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, I've found someone that can interpret the dreams. I'm the hero. Look what I've done, which, you know, isn't true. Daniel was the one that approached Arioch, but Arioch wants to be the hero of the situation. And so Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, verse 26, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There's a key verse. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And do you know this God of heaven who reveals mysteries? Do you know the God of heaven who has revealed the mystery of the gospel, that people of every tongue and tribe and nation, not just the Jewish people, have an opportunity to know this true covenant God of Israel in a personal way and to be set free from the power of sin? There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And Daniel explains the dream. And so here we have the statue. Daniel said, you know, in your dream, you'll recall this, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a statue, and the head was of gold, the chest was of silver, the thighs around the mid-waist was of bronze, and the feet, the legs were of iron. And then there was the feet were of partly iron and partly clay. But there was a mountain cut out, not made with hands, that hit the image, and it went to smithereens. Now here's the explanation. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, and after you, there's going to come another kingdom, and then after that, there's going to be another kingdom, and after that, there's going to be another kingdom. And so we see this in verses 31 to 35. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but your kingdom's not going to last forever. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, thought his kingdom would last forever. He made a whole statue of gold. 60 cubits high, 90 feet high, about 30 meters high, all of gold. He thought his kingdom was going to last forever. He wasn't too willing to change at first, but God, as we continue into chapter 4, we'll realize that God was greater than Nebuchadnezzar, and he had to teach him something for 7 years. We'll get to that eventually. But Daniel explains the dream. You're the head of gold, verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so will it crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes clay. mixes with clay. So as we compare this to the vision that Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7, most conservative evangelical scholars would present the interpretation that the head is the Babylonian kingdom, and then the silver, the arms and the chest, is the Medo-Persian kingdom that took place after the Babylonians fell, after Belshazzar in his pride fell. And then bronze is the kingdom of the Greeks, Alexander the Great, for example. And then the feet, the legs and feet, the Roman kingdom. And then as you compare this to the book of Revelation, you realize that there's still a future implication for the feet and divided kingdom, partly iron, partly clay. And I would propose to you that it's referring to a revived empire in the future with historical roots of Rome. We look at some of the chapters in the book of Revelation, and we see that there's implications in this that are yet future in the last days. But we know that the seventh trumpet will sound, and according to Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. There's loud voices in heaven which say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And so, yes, there's still people that think they're going to rule the roost, but all the kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Can you sing with me? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. And earth proclaim, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. So the bottom line as we apply this to our lives is, what kingdom am I devoted to? What king and kingdom has my utmost loyalty and devotion? Yes, we're seeking to be good citizens. We need to pray for our upcoming election. But ultimately, Canada isn't the kingdom that's going to be dominant, lasting forever, or any nation. The kingdom of Christ is going to last forever. And in a personal level, will I seek first the kingdom of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and surrender the kingdoms of my heart to him? I thought of a couple songs that I've sung many, many hundreds, probably thousands of times in the years gone by, including yesterday, as I thought of this message. The song by Lanny Wolfe, Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. In my heart are kingdoms of a world that's all my own, kingdoms that are only seen by myself and God alone. In the past, when I tried to rule my world, it just seemed to fall apart. So please, Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Let's sing it together. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. I guess I only fool myself, for I said I have yielded all. But in a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that didn't fall. I surrender now. Make my heart your throne. Rule its kingdoms, great and small. For if you're not Lord of everything, then you're not Lord of all. Lord at all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. Are we willing to sing that together? Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. Is it pride? Is it money? Is it a career? Is it a romantic partner? Is it sports? Is it education? Is it a pet? Is it a vacation? Is it some secret sin that's ruling us this morning? Are you willing to surrender it to the Lordship of Christ? Steve Green wrote in 1985 a song, When His Kingdom Comes. He, Jesus, will set up His kingdom within you, filling the void with delight, filling the emptiness with delight, taking dominion over selfish desires, transforming the darkness to light, transforming the darkness to wonderful light. When His kingdom comes, what a difference! When things are in earth as they are in heaven, when all has been settled and my earth and my heart is His throne, oh, what a difference! What a great transformation when His kingdom comes. Oh, that I would be His perfect dwelling place. Oh, that my King would fill up the empty space, then flood every room, every part, sanctify this temple, then build His throne in my heart. When His kingdom comes, what a difference. When things are in earth as they are in heaven, when all has been settled and my heart is His throne, oh, what a difference, what a great transformation when His kingdom comes. Is it settled this morning in your life? I shared with a few of the men when I was 19 years old. Was playing baseball, and I aspired to be a major league ball player, and I realized there's wholehearted Christians that play ball or play hockey, but in my life, there was a war going on because I knew God was calling me to either pastoral ministry or missionary work overseas, and I was wrestling with this, and I was playing on two baseball teams, one in the morning, on Sunday morning, and one in the evening, and I was fitting in, I was playing baseball every afternoon. Well, evening service, but I was missing the evening service because I was playing on a second ball team on the evening. Anyway, I would rush from my Sunday school and church to play baseball in the afternoon, and I was supposed to be there a couple hours before the game, because the game started at 2, but I would always come maybe around 1 o'clock because I was, quote, putting the Lord first. And one day, even though I was such a great ball player, the manager benched me. And we'd won the Ontario Championship the year before, and I thought, how dare he do that? But he was right. He was a disciplined manager, a great manager, great role model, because he knew what it was going to take to win the Ontario Championship again, which we eventually did. But I was really struggling that he benched me, and he was teaching me a lesson that the baseball had to come first. And I never even really took time to explain to him what I was wrestling with. But I realized at that point who is Lord, and what am I, and who am I ultimately devoted to? And I'm glad to say that the Lord so took hold of me that I continued with my pursuit of going down to Toronto to Central Baptist Seminary and not trying to turn back. And I just say that it's all of God's grace, but there was a decision to be made. Actually, you know, Daniel, by the end of his life in the lion's den, he's in his early 80s, and then he receives visions from God. He's a man greatly loved, a person greatly loved of God. But he was a man greatly loved primarily, yes, by God's grace, but because as a young man, he was a man of a firm decision. He dared to resolve not to defile himself, to put the Lord first, and to surrender to God's kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So this issue of being a Christian is a matter of a repentance from the idols of our heart and the kingdoms that want to be rivals in our heart and in our priorities and our choices, and to surrender to the Lordship of Christ and say, not my will, but yours be done. Like as we have the worship team come up before they lead us in a transitional hymn to lead us into the Lord's table, here's a prayer that I said pretty well every day at school, right through elementary and high school. Maybe you said it. But let's put it on the screen, and let's stand together and pray it as if you're praying it for the first time. Do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? If we really mean it, let's be changed people because we've really meant this prayer. Together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.